Well, welcome, my fellow disciples, as we begin a shared journey to the cross in this wonderful Twilight Ash Wednesday program. So join with me in a call to worship as a congregation. Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call upon the Lord while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake their way. And let them return unto the Lord.
And God will have mercy upon them.
And God will abundantly pardon. Let us worship our God. We draw together as a congregation to pray and to have our own thoughts about the life ahead as we follow the cross. So God desires truth in our inward being. When we face ourselves, we know the truth is not within us. We justify words and deeds that distort and harm. Before the judgment of God, we stand condemned. Yet, God is merciful and forgiving. God does not give up on us. Let us seek the forgiveness of God. Let us pray together. Most holy and merciful God, we cannot escape our transgressions. We have sinned against you and done what is evil in your sight. We have tried to cover up our wrongdoing and have exaggerated our role in accomplishing good things. We seek to lay up treasures on earth while neglecting permanent values and selfless commitment to causes greater than ourselves. Forgive us, we pray, and send us on a new course. Amen. Amen.
In steadfast love, God is merciful and gracious, sparing us from the punishment we reserved and lifting us above the consequences of our sin. God washed away all the stains of our past to create in us clean hearts and a right spirit. We are reconciled to God. Dearly beloved, believe the good news.
Hear now from an epistle by Joel, page 846 if you want to follow along. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Moving down to verse 12 now. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the aged. Gather the children, even the infants at the breast. Give the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her canopy between the vestibule and the altar. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be among peoples? Where is their God? There is their God. Amen. Now let me move over to 2 Corinthians. Let me move there. And you will hear verses that you know well. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made the one who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we entreat you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, and this comes from Isaiah, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. Look now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found within our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, in great endurance, afflictions, hardships and calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, in purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and look, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is our epistle. Thank you.
As we continue to hear God's word, we're going to hear from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, and it's verses 1 through 6, and it's 16 through 21. These are the verses that are normally read on this evening service. They are the traditional ones. This talks about almsgiving, about prayer, about fasting, and about concerning our treasures. So hear these words from Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites, for they mark their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May God bless this reading, hearing, and understanding of the Holy Word. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you can see by my sermon title, I'm going to invite you to play tonight. You heard me correctly. Now is the time for play. And in fact, the day is the day that the church begins that time of the year when we do our most serious playing. And playing is a serious business, you know. If you have children or if you've taught children or any teacher of children, watch the children at play. It's no wonder they're tired at the end of the day. They work hard at playing and they take it seriously. I think playing is the child's laboratory for life. It's how they learn. And children who have never played at being grown up tend to be handicapped somewhat when they have to confront the actual experience. My illustration of that is not having not been a biological father when I married and ending up with two stepchildren and a two-year-old granddaughter when I walked back down the aisle. And now I have three granddaughters. Handling a baby was not in my way I was raised. Not as a boy in the 50s and the 60s, that's not what we did. We played with tanks and trucks and played ball. Didn't hold dolls. My sister did that. But you learn. But it's not part of the play that I grew up in. I think sometimes play is that valuable tool because it's the way we learn. I saw an illustration the other day that had three glasses of water. It was how we learn. And the first was education. And the second one was about half full, and it was about being taught. The third one was full, and it was all the mistakes we make. We learn from our mistakes. And then play is what allows us to do that. But I think maybe I'm wrong in the impression, having grown up in the 50s and 60s and 70s, that coming to church was not a reason for play. That's the furthest thing from the mind when you come into the building. But play is foreign, maybe seems foreign to our religion, but it has to be found in the church. But usually it's restricted sometimes to the nursery or to a youth group if you have one. It's somewhere else. H.L. Mencken defined a Puritan as a person with the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, might just be happy. And so I think that's part of how I was raised as a preacher's kid and coming to church. And there were certain, and as a preacher's kid, you're held to a higher standard than you all. You know, it's just there's a certain way you dress, and there's a certain way you act, and there's a certain way you sit in church, especially when you're up in the front somewhere with your mom. You know, there is a word, but it's that Puritan. It's what was expected. And sometimes that still comes with me to church, sometimes, that little Puritan piece. Education seems to be the primary purpose of why we like to come, to see if I'm going to extol you with some little nugget you can take home that you haven't heard before, or you might learn some more about Scripture that you didn't know before you came in, before the service. Sometimes we don't know how to be serious or play. Henry Emerson Fosdick was a great preacher of yesteryear, and he said, no one ever come to the church with a deep burning desire to learn what happened to the Jebusites. And the reason he chose them is the Jebusites were a clan that was headed by Jebus, spelled with a J, who actually occupied Jerusalem before King David. So when you don't want to offend anybody and you don't know what else to say, you talk about the Jebusites because nobody cares about them. The biggest criticism I hear and have heard over the course of my career is I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. The implication meaning we need to learn. I need to get something when I leave here. Whether it's a collection of God facts or some kind of self-improvement aid or something, there should be some kind of reward for attending. Physical, the seating design doesn't help at all. We're in a room, seriously, this is designed like a lecture hall, right? Your seats, they're fixed. I'm elevated in a pulpit or a lectern as if I was a professor in a classroom. When I was growing up, it was like you came in and you sat in your pew. You all do that. I joke about that. We all have our pews. But you sat in your pew, you didn't chew any gum, you didn't snap it if you had it, and you paid attention to your dad because he's in the pulpit. There were rules of how we were to act. And we dressed almost like Easter every Sunday back in the day. Those are the rules. And it was all about coming in, you're here to be taught. And if not educated, at least entertained. You know, we talk about auditoriums, and after church, I remember one time when I was singing in the barbershop quartet at the church that I resigned full-time from. I was in a barbershop quartet, and one lady came out and says, Marty, is it okay if I say I enjoyed that? I said, did you like that music? It was a little raucous. We sang some barbershop thing. And I said, it wasn't a gospel song. It was just a more Christian thing to do as barbershop. So, yeah, there is a time and a place. The thing about it is, sometimes it gets me, we tend to applaud for certain things in the church. And what I think sometimes, I forget, I go back and I had to look it up. But the actuality is, we shouldn't applaud. Julie Oliver asked me one time if I'd ever been applauded for preaching. I said, no. We applaud for the choir. But the reality is, the theology is, I'm the director. We are all the actors. God is the audience. So the applauding shouldn't be about us. God should be applauding us for being together and worshiping and being present together and praising God for the gift of Jesus Christ. That's play in a way. We're being serious about it. Tonight, Ash Wednesday becomes the serious play of why we're church. A bit of ash is put on your forehead, and you're told to remember, from dust you came, until dust you shall return, as that smudge is put on your forehead. And that's about being deadly serious, because this is the night when that happens. It is just to be a reminder, you know, that we came from dust and we shall return. We all know the creation story. You know, when God's creating human beings, he scoops up this mud and molds it, whatever it is, we don't know, it doesn't go into detail, but breathes into the breath of life, into the human being. And every day you and I breathe, that's part of the exercise I do with you on Sunday morning during prayer time, is to be reminded that we're breathing in God and breathing out. And we wake up every morning and do we think about the breath. People like me that have been on a CPAP machine for 25 or 30 years, we understand what it is not to breathe. You know, when the electric went out the other day, I said, what? You know, because I didn't have that machine on. But we're serious about living. We should be serious about dying, because that's part of what life is preparing ourselves. So the play that children do to become adult, as Christians and faithful people, we play to learn how to die. And it's not that we want to die, but there comes an understanding of what is important in this world. Anybody who has had children in their life, you've heard the cry, that's against the rules. You're not allowed to do that. My great-grandkids are really good at that. Papa, that's not the way you play the game, I hear. Then I have to remind them, you're playing my house rules in my house. But the rules make the play possible, because otherwise there's no, it's mayhem, or there's chaos, there's no guidelines. And in the church, like tonight, for instance, the guidelines for tonight were in the gospel text. It talked about almsgiving. It talked about prayer. It talked about fasting. Those are the rules. Sometimes we have these ideas that we're supposed to learn about in the faith. So remember, you are dust. Well, we need to remember that everything we really have is not our own. Someday it'll be somebody else's. And if you listen to my Monday videos, or if you have ever run across, there's one that came out last week or the week before, and I was talking about downsizing with my friend. And when you come to find out, I talk about being in my library, where the magic happens, where I sit and type on my computer. I don't know if I'll ever read those books again, but they bring back these memories. Do I use them? Do I actually pull them off the shelf? No. If you've ever been to my office here at the church, I've not moved any of my library here. Number one, I'm too lazy to move it back out when I leave. But the other is because I don't need those things, really. What I need is to understand that I can go back and reference if I need to, and that my reality is here with you and my relationships that I have with individuals. That's where the learning is, and that's where the pastoring is. And so some things are going to be given up, but the relationships are not given up, and life is not given up. And there's a lot of external things that we use that we think we need. The whole breathing of breath and God instilling with us is so important. And I think what it is, it's a way that we come to, we rely on God, but we forget. You know, we think we can flick a switch and the lights are gonna come on, you're gonna turn the faucet and the water's gonna come out, and it's gonna be hot or cold, whatever you need. And all those things have, something has to take place to make those things happen. But we forget about the basic things, that I'm able to see you with corrective lenses. I'm able to breathe. I'm able to speak. I'm able to stand with the medical technology of new knees. But I mean, all of that is God-given. And we forget about those things because once we're fixed, we go about life. And Ash Wednesday is a reminder just to stop and slow down a little bit about that. Prayer is one way we do that to orientate. Most times we're together, we do the Lord's Prayer. Even though it's not in the liturgy, I will tell you when we're going to pray it when we get down through the communion liturgy. But that's an important part to remind us, our Father who art in heaven. And so part of it is I'm trying to learn as a pastor to share with you that Ash Wednesday is about understanding death has no control over me. That my time will come, whether it's tomorrow or 5 or 6 years from now, or maybe 10. My mother, all except for my dad, all my family on my mom's side lived to be almost 100. That's a little scary because that's like 20 years from now yet for me. But yeah, there is no time. But right now I'm not afraid because what I have is just physical stuff. I can't take it with me, the way they say. My nieces and nephews, my stepkids, they don't want my stuff. But they want me to text them every day with a dumb dad joke. They want me to be in that connection with them. And that's what's important. So this service is important to me for the fact that it reminds me every year what is important. That it's important of the life that we share as people of faith. It's important for life as we gather about the table to remember that our salvation comes in and through Jesus Christ. It is just a way to say, yes, God, thank you. We're not immortal, we're mortal, but our life will be immortal with you when this body dies. Play is a thing. Worship is important, but it's also good to have a little fun and enjoy our time together. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I thank you for that anthem. It captures the spirit in this sanctuary. Your presence at this Ash Wednesday service gives testimony
of your desire to walk with our Lord on a Lenten journey. As we consider the example of our Lord, as we do every day in our prayers, we become aware that the Lenten journey leads from mortality to immortality, from base self to victory over sin. Because of his disobedience, God told humankind, "I formed you from the dust of the earth, and to dust you shall return." I invite you, my friends, fellow disciples, to receive these ashes this evening as an acknowledgement of your mortality and as a sincere demonstration of your desire to go forward with Christ Jesus. In these moments of silent meditation, offer your mortality to our Redeemer. Join with me as we consecrate these very ashes. Holy and merciful God, we acknowledge you as our Creator. We live in the shadow of our mortality because of sin, but we long for immortality. Consecrate these ashes as a symbol of our origin, and consecrate your humble servant, bowed before you in penitence, that by the grace of Jesus Christ, we may walk in newness of life. Amen. Let's take us some time here to reflect on our discipleship and the way we are headed to the cross. Amen. Amen.
As we prepare to gather about the table of the Lord, let us affirm our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into heaven. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the one holy universal Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Paul writes and tells us in Corinthians about the time that the disciples gathered about the table with Jesus. And as they were about the table, he says, Jesus took the bread. And after giving thanks to you, he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the cup was over, or when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. And after giving thanks to God, he said, this cup is a new covenant of my blood shed for you and many for the remission of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Almighty and holy God, as we gather together this day, we offer two things to you. First, we offer these elements of bread and cup, which we have placed upon this table. We ask for you to bless and sanctify with your word and spirit these elements, that as we partake of them, we're made one with you, with your Son, Jesus the Christ, the Holy Spirit, and one another, as we continue to build up the body of Christ. We also present unto you ourselves, our bodies and souls, to be reasonable, holy, and living sacrifices. So we ask you then, O God, to take these elements and ourselves, to be set apart to those holy uses for which you have appointed them, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. These are the gifts of God. For the people of God, all things are now ready. I'm going to ask you, we're going to do ashes and communion at the same time. I'm going to ask you to come up to my left, your right, come up here. I will offer ashes. And then you step over, John's going to offer communion. We're going to go by intinction. We have some little strips here so we're not breaking off the loaf. And we can do that. You can go back to your seat. We will do the closing part of the liturgy whenever you're ready. I would invite those who are able to please stand as we join together in our prayer of thanksgiving and continue for the rest of the service. Together we pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your gifts of bread and cup and ask that they may transform us to your presence. We give you thanks that even though we will return to dust, you nevertheless invite us to this meal as a friend. Though we are not worthy of the grace received here, we are invited as the most beloved of companions. Send your Spirit to abide with us, that we may abide with you. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Together we will pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Would ask you to join with me in our responsive benediction tonight. Carry God's reconciliation love to a needy world, for God's grace rests on you and will remain with you. As servants of God, we rejoice with others and stand with them to help endure. God empowers your witness and your work. Be slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Like a blanket spread over the mountains, we go out to a great and powerful people. The riches of heaven are ours to share. By God's mercy, we can give more than we possess. We do not accept the grace of God in vain, but go out to accomplish that to which God calls us. Go forth in the love of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.